And take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 23, if you will. Proverbs 23, while you're doing that, I want to give you a heads up on what this meeting is next Sunday night. Our school is growing, and we have, right now we have several young single lady school teachers, and it looks like we're probably going to be having a couple more coming in this fall, and a few things like that, working in Christian education, which I did for years myself, also you don't make a whole lot of money. Just the way it is. It's because you see, if we raise their salary, we've got to raise your tuition. And we do raise it, but we don't raise it to where it could be or should be in order to cover their salaries. And so it's just the way it works. And the Lord always provides, and we appreciate that. But we want to do something a little better here for some of these young single ladies. And so we have an opportunity to buy a brand spanking new duplex, and it's about 2 miles from the church here. We can make some last minute alterations and make it work out really well. And you know, if you were to get a one bedroom apartment in this area, it's going to cost you somewhere between $1,000 and $1,200, and that's what it costs. And that just eats up there. I'm sorry, what? Okay, I'll get there. This eats up their salary so badly. And so then what we could do here is we could make this to serve three of our ladies. And they would have the common area, a kitchen, with granite countertops. Brand spanking new is part of the price. Granite countertops and a nice living dining area there. There's a powder room on the main floor. You go upstairs, there's a master bedroom and a bath, nice size room there, private bath. Go to the other side, we're going to take two small bedrooms and make a bedroom out of that, and then it'll have a private bath there as well. And then you go to the basement, and we have the way it's worked out there, we have a full bath down there and in their own little section down there, so they can have their own private space, and yet there's a common space for eating and so forth. And somewhere around, I hope it's less than $600, but about $600 a month plus utilities, which they'd have to pay elsewhere, where they could pay for the vast majority of the mortgage. So, in other words, the church can afford the mortgage anyway, but this would pretty well pay for itself, and then that would give us an opportunity to offer them an apartment. And so if they would make use of it there, and I think I've already talked to several here, and I think they would. And so it gives them a chance to be able to get a decent, it'll be a nice, it's going to be very nice. You're still living with somebody else, but you've got your own private space and different ends of the house. So I think it's going to be. So really, that's what we're talking about. And I'll give you a little bit more details next Sunday night. But since we kind of put, giving you a rush here, and I don't want to rush it on you, I want you to have a chance to think about it. And this is a good opportunity. We've looked at several things. So I hope if you're a member, I want you to come and be part of that meeting next Sunday night, the 4th. That's the 4th after the evening service. Okay. And as far as the regular yearly meeting, even if you have to work on Wednesday, come after work and come in for the meeting if you can. Appreciate it. And we're not going to give you a hard time. We understand it's hard. Life is full. But if you can be here, it's just good to have it, you know, many as we can be in part of the meeting as possible. All righty. Proverbs 23. I'm going to read some verses here for you, and then we're going to work on some things. Proverbs 23, verse number 12. You'll see kind of a conversation here between a man and God and a man and his son. And so if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Now, people take that thing, well, there you go, you got to beat these kids. He's not talking about you. And they're, you know, giving him a rod, you know, just over and over again. But he's saying there are times when you have to resort to such things to get somebody's attention, even if you got to smack a little kid's hand so they won't put it on the stove. It stinks. It hurts. They wonder why they thought you loved them, but now what? You know. And so anyway, he says, in comparison, It'd be better to beat them with a rod so they don't die than to not beat them with a rod and end up dying of doing making some stupid decision. You know what I'm saying? Okay. It says, withhold not correction from child, for thou beatest with a rod, he shall not die. Verse 14, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, now this is the father speaking to his son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. This is, there's nothing that pleases me more than to hear my children, my children, speak of things scripturally and wisely and making decisions and hearing things that I've said. Is Nathan? Oh, yeah, there you are. We got a lot of folks and back here who were out today. So I thought maybe Nathan, my son, was back here. The one who does the announcement, that's my son. And he's on staff here. And every once in a while he'll say something from the pulpit when he's preaching, and I said that first. he's a very wise young man, and I also think he's wise enough to know that there's some things he doesn't know. He's a very, very wise young man, not just because of his son, but because he has studied the scriptures and done very well at that. And that's why it says in there, I know more than my teachers. And listen, it's possible to get to that point if you study the Word of God. But anyway, it's nice to hear those words come out of his mouth, because I know he's been listening. And and sometimes, once in a while, your kids will say something. You said, I didn't even think they heard me say that. And there it was. Let me go on here. He says, for surely, verse 18, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. And he says, you know, we can look forward to good things when they know the word of God. Verse 19, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Why does he have to say that? Well, see, to a young man, life is about having a party. You know, it's about just having a good time, having all your friends over and so forth and so on. And then the Monday morning comes up and you have a hangover and no money in your pocket and you're not sure how you're gonna be able to pay for gas to get to work. And, you know, it just, we make some foolish decisions. And we young guys will do that. Verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Despise not thy mother when she is old. You know, your parents may look old and fuddy-duddy, have a lot of gray hair, but that's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, the hoary head, the white hair, is a glory when it's found in righteousness, the Bible says. If nothing else, even if they had to go through the school of hard knocks, there's probably a few things they know that they could probably save you from going through yourself if we would just swallow our pride and listen a little bit. I've often said that everybody is my teacher. Some teach me what not to do. Some teach me what to do. But I can learn something from pretty well everybody. And he moves on. He says, verse 23, buy the truth, sell it not, also, and it implies buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. In other words, those are things you should invest in. Invest in truth. Invest in wisdom. Invest in instruction. Invest in understanding. We do not know it all. And we need to learn. And the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Then he says this, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. I want to pray, and I'm going to preach on this topic here this morning, reaching the hearts of younger generations. Reaching the hearts of younger generations. Let's pray, and then I'll explain where I'm going. Father, again, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your truth. Thank you for the opportunity. And we thank you for the way you meet us in mercy and guide us to truth and understanding and righteousness. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll give us this wisdom today. Now, Lord, I'm not sure what the need may be in this room here this morning, but, Lord, you know exactly what it is. I'm not sure why I felt like I needed to change directions and go this way this morning. But, Lord, I'm doing it, and I feel like I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. So, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to give each of us what we need. And we give the praise for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen. We've been doing some messages among some other little series, kind of mixed up with several different things. But some messages on saving America. And of course, I said if we're going to save America, we're going to have to save our children. I hate to say it, but I really believe if we're going to have any long-lasting impact on our nation, we're going to have to start over with the younger generations. As the old saying is, it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. And some of us get hardened in our ways and we get stuck there. And we can possibly lead older generations to go back to what we once were. But as soon as they pass off the scene, we will be right back in the mess where we are right now, or maybe worse, with people who don't know God. Deuteronomy clearly instructs us to pass along the truths of God's word, especially to our children, to our children's children, and that they should do the same to the coming generations. And though our children could choose to hear or not, in other words, some of you can't tell them everything, but I believe that often the reason is not that truth is not transferred from generation to generation is because the ones in charge, the adults, fail to win the hearts of the younger people in our society. Now, I want you to stick with me here this morning. They preach, the old generation, we preach, we yell, we tell and demand, but too often we're training our children how not to be a bother to us. Rather than trying to train them how to be godly and successful in this world. We're not seeking their hearts, but we're seeking submission from them. The problem is once we are out of their way and no longer demanding submission, the child goes off on their own, leaving the rules and the regulations of life that we put them under while we were the dictator, if you will. And truth has become rules and decorum and not the principles of their heart. And we walk away and it reverts right back to what their heart is by nature. And well, I just don't understand it because he was a good kid. Just because they're doing what you want them to do physically does not mean you've won their heart. In fact, sometimes they're sitting there thinking, I just can't wait for to get out from underneath this old man. I'm going to get out here and do what I want to do. And end up being a prodigal son. And then they have to go through the school of hard knocks all over again on their own. You may have not started your family yet, or maybe you are just getting started. Maybe, you know, you might be right in the height of raising kids. Or maybe you're just about finished. Maybe you are finished. Or maybe you never had kids on your own. Whatever the case may be, we must be honest and transparent and firm and loving in order to transfer the truths of God's word and reinforce it in the hearts of the young people around us. We may not all have children of our own at home, but we all must support and support a right society and reinforce it in the hearts of the next generation. We all have influence of some sort. Many parents almost fear raising kids because they're afraid they will not know what to do. And sometimes they may not know what to do. But we do have the Word of God, and if we will follow the Lord's instructions, you may be surprised at all the Lord will show us and all that He will do through us. So there are some principles here this morning I want you to know and practice in order to reach the hearts of the next generation. They're simple, and we simply practice them constantly and consistently. Now, I believe this. I mean, of course, we need God's hand on the issue, but I believe this is where we're lacking. We have spent so much time complaining about these young folks that we have not been explaining the truth of the Word of God. We complain about what they're doing here, and we don't like this, and we don't like that, and we don't like this, and we're not doing anything to help them move on. I'm going to give you some principles, and you may find some of these. By the way, adults are just kids in big bodies. And you're going to find a lot of these principles still work. They work with other people. They work with adults. You're going to hear some things that probably would have worked with you when you were young, but this is not the way it was handled. Or maybe you can be a work of grace and you say, well, it was handled that way. Let me give you some things. Some of these are basic, but we forget them. Number one, kids are people too. Whenever we have vacation Bible school, and we're having our orientation there, we're having at the beginning of the school year, we have all the teachers and staff in and so forth, and we're getting things squared away, getting our focus going in the right direction for the school year. This is one of those statements I make every year. Kids are people too. I think many adults look at children as necessary evils that you must contend with, because otherwise they'll never grow up and be adults and take care of us. You know what I'm saying? There's something you got to put up with, because otherwise you don't have any other people. For some reason, there ought to be a way to figure out how we can have more kids and more people without having to go through childhood. Mark Twain, I think it was Mark Twain. Mark Twain, he said, he was talking about how it's hard to deal with teenagers. And he says, now when your son turns 13, you put him in a barrel and put a hole in there, and you feed him through the hole. When he turns 18, plug the hole. In other words, is that sometimes hard? You know, it shouldn't be, but that's sometimes it's hard. We don't think it's worth the effort, but it is. I think many adults, they look at them as necessary evils that you got to contend with till they can become profitable adults. It's almost like they are not, like the children are non-persons. You say, well, I don't have any kids at home. Why am I sitting here listening to this? Because there's children all over the place. The place is lousy with them. You're going to have an impact. Brother Kelly Gross has been how many years running a daycare to be able to make a contact with children, and many who may not even have a church background, to be able to make contact and make a difference in lives at the daycare. Now, the fact is, you know, you've all had coaches or teachers or maybe a Sunday school teacher or somebody that just took a liking to you. And you don't know why, but they just did. And all the difference that made in your life. When I was probably upper elementary school, after church that day, I had a cousin who was actually almost exactly 1 year older than me, and he said, "Hey, you want? It's summertime. Hey, you want to sleep over at our house tonight?" And I said, "Well, yeah, sure. You know, I guess Mom and so forth." She said, "Well, sure." He said, "Now I get up early in the morning. I do a paper route." Okay, he lived in town, so all his route was right there as a town. It was the town. I lived about a mile off of Main Street, and so he said, "Well, we're going to get up early and do the paper route." And I said, "Well, okay, that's fine." And so we got up, and we were doing the paper route, and he kept talking about Miss Elsie. Well, all of a sudden, we went to this one door. He didn't put the paper in the box. He didn't put it in the screen door. He just walked right into the house. I'm going. And he said, Miss Elsie. And he heard this little, "Okay, Jeff, I'll be right there." And so he's there, and he goes to the refrigerator. He opens the refrigerator and takes out a gallon of milk. And I went, and she comes down and she says, well, good to see you, Jeff. You doing all right today? I see you're here for your milk and cookies. And so every day he'd make a stop at Miss Elsie's house and she'd get him milk and cookies. And she said, now who's your friend? He said, well, that's Sterling Walsh. She says, Sterling Walsh, Sterling Walsh, Sterling Walsh. Of course, she was old as Moses, you know what I mean? And so she knew everybody. Said, I've heard that name before. I said, well, that's probably my daddy. And he said, oh, yeah, Sterling, that's Charlie Walsh's boy. Yeah, I know who you are. Well, come on, I'll get another glass. And she got another glass of milk. And she probably didn't have two dimes to rub together, you know. And he stopped in to see her. Now, what in the world does a little old lady like that have in common with a kid, you know, a 11-year-old kid? Cookies. That's what she had in common. That's easy. And you know what? Jeff was is a good guy, and we still around to know him. And I think he could have been pretty wild. I think he could have, living out on even a main street of a little town like we were on, you know, you could get, but you know, there were some people that kind of gave him an anchor. And she cared about him. And she made a difference in his life. I think sometimes adults don't even know that the kids are around. They talk about things that, well, I've seen mothers talk about their kid right in front of the child, and they're talking about all this learning problem, this happened, and you know, he went to bed again last week. The kid's sitting right there. These are people too. What are we talking about? I'm talking about winning the hearts, not throwing their heart away. Winning, if we're going to make a difference, they got to have to be able to trust us. We've got to win the hearts of the children. When I was in fifth grade, they decided to go to open space learning. And so they had, my room was half of the old cafeteria. And they had this little choo-choo train of walls or something that kind of went in between. There was a class on that side, we were on the other side. And they had a high ceiling, having been in the cafeteria. And so my teacher was forever putting these little mobiles up on the ceiling. They just had a drop ceiling in there, and they would put these, she'd hang these things up, and she'd change them all the time. She would put her ladder right next to a desk while we were doing seat work. And she'd get up on that ladder and change those things out in her skirt. As if we were non-people. I mean, a couple of times I'm sitting there, I went and said, hey, ma'am, I knew she didn't wear pantyhose, she wore a garter. I knew all kinds of things I wasn't supposed to know. And the fact is, it didn't matter. I was just a child. I was just a kid. I've seen some adults treat their pets better than the children. Not trying to be, I'm not really a pet person, but that's not the problem. People ooh and ah and coddle and clean up after their pets, and then they turn around and yell and scream at and reprimand their children for accidentally making a mess. I've seen parents actually use the rod on the child because the child was messing with the pet in a way that they didn't like. Sometimes they call their pets fur babies and their children rugrats. We have children in our county that go to school in the morning and then they change and spend the day living as a pet for the rest of the day in school. If they bark, the teacher's supposed to accept that as an answer. They call them furries or fur babies. You know what I think? I think we've gotten to the point where parents love their pets more than they love their children, and the kids are just trying to get in on a little of it. Maybe if I was like Rover, Mom would love me too. You might think I'm crazy here, but I don't think I am. My mom had me checked. You know, I don't think I am. Kids are people too. Number two. Ready? Kids have feelings. They may not know how to express them, but they have feelings. And you know what? Their feelings are easily hurt. They don't know how to, they don't know all the adult things, how you deflect this and how you do this. And, you know, they haven't lived like that. There are hurts out there hurting all of us. But kids do not have the same understanding and insight and maturity to deal with these hurts as an average adult. You were hurt when you were a kid. It was a little word, a short response, a snub by somebody important to you. Why is it that the first response of a baby almost all the time is to cry? They're hungry, they cry. They're wet, they cry. You accidentally poke them on the cheek, they cry. Because they don't know how to deal with feelings. And as they grow up, they cry less and less and less. As we grow, we become more and more equipped to deal with what life throws at them. Adults need to protect, now watch me, because that's the case, adults need to protect the feelings of these children while we train them how to face challenges in life. In other words, I'm not saying you're going to coddle them, but I mean, they hurt, and their hurt is real. Oh, it didn't mean anything. That happened to me when I was a kid. And you didn't like it either, did you? I'm not saying throw out truth. When Jesus showed up here, the Bible says in John, he said, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He meets us in grace to get us to truth. He's not throwing truth out. He's not sidestepping truth. But we got to get them with some grace to get them the truth. Proverbs says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. He gave us mercy, kept us alive to bring us to truth. We got to do the same thing with these kids. I know sometimes, you know, on my soul, not another one. You know, you get in the flesh and you think, this, you know, I can't stand this anymore. Don't throw the child away. Maybe the problem is you haven't trained them. Or maybe you have trained them in the wrong things. Kids learn what they're around, what they observe. You ever go through the grocery store? And one mama, and you know, she's basically arguing with the kids and she's yelling at them and they're yelling back. She says, "Don't you yell at me." Just yelled at me. We reap what we sow. So how do you do that? How do you protect them? I mean, we got to train them. Listen, often it is the parents or other close friends and relatives that cause the greatest hurts to the children. And when we deal with our children, use the Lord's instruction when he said, "Therefore all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Many people do not think about kids in such a manner, and mostly because they do not see children as real people. Listen, before we get tired, I've made my mistakes. I have made plenty of them. And you just throw off, and all the stuff starts flying out your mouth. You get a call at work, and wifey says, Johnny did so and so and so and so and so and so again. When you're driving home from work, I tell you what you should be doing. Figuring out how you're going to say that you're going to be able to deal with this in mercy and truth. Practice it. Say it out loud. Let it bounce against the windshield and find out how it feels when it's coming your direction. Oh man, if someone had said that to me when I was a kid, that would just beat me to pieces. Well, what would I have needed? Well, let's find out. Let's try some things here on ourselves and do the best we can with our kids. Kids are people too. Kids have feelings too. Number three, kids are sinners too. You know, somehow we just expect kids to know everything we know when they're born. And then we yell at them because they don't know what we know. Well, that's just common sense. You did the same thing when you were a kid. Oh, no, I didn't. I always. No, you didn't always. Some folks treat kids as if they can do, on the other hand, some people treat their kids as if they can do no wrong. And some parents will support their children and bail them out over and over. And now you're saying authorities don't have any rule. When you do that, when you bail them out over and over again, you're not helping them. Kids are sinners and need to be approached in the same manner that the Lord approached sinners. The woman caught in adultery was brought to him in the very act. And he said, "He that without sin cast the first stone." He bent down and started looking down again. Why? Because he didn't want to embarrass anybody. He was doing the same thing to those adults as we should be doing with kids. He wasn't. He said, "He that has no sin cast the first stone." And he bent down and wrote some things in the dirt. And from the oldest, who's been through the mill a few times, to the youngest, they gradually left. And they said, "Woman, where is thine accuser?" He says, "There are none, Lord." He says, "Neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more." He said, "Well, that will never work." You might be surprised. You might be surprised. Yelling and screaming never helped a whole lot. I could run my classroom, but if I run my classroom the way Jesus ran the world, I'd get a whole lot done. I had two kids in my classroom one day, and they were fighting over this gel pen that they had. This was years ago, way back when I was in public school back in the 80s. And they came up here and said, she has my pen. "No, it's my pen. It's my pen. No, it's not my pen." I said, all right. So, okay. All right, which half do you want? And the girl said, no, don't do that. Let her have it. And I gave it to the girl who said, no, let her have it. And the girl who was trying to get the pen said, she did. "How did you know that?" "I read my Bible." That's how I knew that. Didn't have to. "You two stop yelling. I don't have time for you to be yelling. I don't have time." No, just deal with the way God deals with it. We'll work it out. Watch this now. We are born sinners. There's none righteous, including your kids. But don't just expect them to be perfect, but don't just let it go either. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. They were born foolish. We all were. But watch this. The thought of foolishness, Proverbs 24:9, is sin. And the scorner is abomination to men. So watch this. A child left untrained will grow up with foolish thoughts because that's what he was born with. Right? You know a lot. I can say this to the ladies. Ladies, you all know a man that never grew up. I'll guarantee you know a man that never grew up. I know a few ladies that never grew up. For some reason, it seems like there's more men than ladies. I don't know. But, obviously children think foolish thoughts. So watch this. A child left untrained will grow up untrained. So we got to win their heart so we can train them. I can't just open it up and shove it in there and close it back up so they, okay, they got it. You've got to present it and they've got to receive it. But I'll tell you what, if everything I say is an affront to them because they don't think I care, that I don't have their heart, I'm not going to be able to get into their heart. But I'll guarantee you, old Miss Elsie could have said most anything to Jeff, and he would have believed the whole thing because Miss Elsie liked him. Kids need to know that you love them. But the kids, liking them, especially the smaller ones, is what they recognize as loving them. He likes me. You got a teacher, you get a D, and they rake you over the coals. They don't like me. Got a teacher, they give you a D, and they say, well, you see where you got your problem there? Now I think we can fix this, but you're gonna have to work on it. But we can fix this. Okay. It's a whole different life of living. But watch me. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. They're gonna smarten up real quick. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. An untrained child grows up with foolish thoughts. But watch me. Foolish thoughts brings foolish habits. An untrained foolish child become foolish adults. And foolish habits brings hurts and destruction. And the end, the Bible said, the end of sin is death. Now I say that, but I want you to understand something. A child who's not trained by godly authority is trained by the ungodly. They're looking to find out who they are. If you don't train them, somebody else will take that spot. So we're coming up on Christmas. Let me give you another one here. I'm going to give a couple little principles here and we'll get done. Coming up on Christmas. I know a lot of parents who hardly give their kids any attention all year long. And then come Christmas, they're going to buy them everything they want. And somehow they think if they get a big smile and a hug on Christmas Day, then everything's still okay. But kids are foolish. They can't see past their noses. And so the fact is, if we're not careful, we will try to buy their heart by what we give them on their birthdays and Christmas and so forth. Now, I'm not saying don't give them a nice Christmas. I'm not saying that. The Bible says, prosperity of a fool shall destroy them. Children are foolish. They're born being foolish. And then you give them everything they want. And you know what they will do? They will abuse it, lose it, and choose it over you. It's almost as if they think these parents almost feel like they appeal to the flesh of their children, they can win back the hearts of their kids by giving them all the things they want, maybe more. But you've not won the kids' hearts to yourself, but you've won the children's hearts to the toys of this world. And that's the way they'll live. Let me give you another thought. It is usually a fine line between a godly parent and a bad parent. Raising children is a matter of the heart and not just of obedience and discipline. Leniency is not necessarily love. It may simply be irresponsibility. So what do? We need to make rules that are necessary and not arbitrary, and then enforce them. There are some parents who make rules just to show them that they're the boss. So help me. I've talked with some teachers over the years before I got here where it was kind of obvious to me that the teachers became a teacher because they wanted somebody to lord over. They liked the idea of having somebody that can tell them what to do. They enjoyed it very much. I think there's some people who have parents, some parents who have kids, because they want to be able to do to somebody else what their parents did to them. They want to be the boss for once. We make rules not to make rules. We make rules to save their neck. I got a definite no-no here for you. The parents do, and sometimes Christian schools do it. Parents will have a policy. The policy is you have to be in the house by 8 o'clock at night. That's your curfew. And don't get mad at me. Maybe you've done this. I don't know. But I'm just telling you, you've got to be able to see afar off. Brother Nathan was talking about that in Sunday school class. You've got to be able to see afar off. That's part of our problem with our politics right now. It solves an immediate issue that they want to fix, but that they don't see how far off the long-term problems are. All right? Here's the long-term thing. The curfew for the child to say is 8 o'clock at night. And I saw this thing on TV. It said, you know, everybody's short on money. But they said, you know, kids will be happy with a lot of things with Christmas. And it doesn't even have to cost you much. They said, for instance, write a certificate to your child and give it to them that they have one night where they're going to have an extended curfew. And you say, well, that doesn't seem harmful. And what's the harm in that? Well, why do you have them having a curfew in the first place? Why? Because, you know, there's a lot of things you'll do after 12 o'clock you wouldn't do before 12 o'clock. Just face it. Takes that long for a boy. It used to be. It used to take that long to hold her hand. You know, by the time you get to 12, it's time to go home. You don't have time to get yourself in trouble. I don't know about the way it is these days, but back in the days of innocency, I guess. Do we have the curfew because the curfew is necessary? Well, then isn't it also necessary that night when you're extending the curfew? So now you're telling them that your rule really doesn't matter. It's arbitrary. That's what you're saying. We don't have to do this. It's just arbitrary. The Christian school I worked in, we had a lot of dress standards, and most of it was for modesty. And for ladies look like ladies, and men look like men, and so forth. And that's fine. You may not like the rules. You like the rules, but whatever the deal was, that was the rule. But they would give everybody an extra reward on special days, and they throw all those rules out on the special days. So in other words, they look forward to the days and get rid of the rules. Their reward for keeping the rules was to get rid of the rules. You know what you just said? You just said the rules don't mean anything. That's what you just said. Now, there's other things you can do to reward them for doing right. But if it's a rule, then let's keep it. If it's not the rule, or it shouldn't be the rule, or it's no longer necessary, get rid of it. Be constant, be consistent. In fact, the Bible says it this way. It says, don't provoke your children to wrath. They get so confused and frustrated, and they don't know what day it is. Today we got this rule. Tomorrow that rule's out, this rule's in. This is not hard. Be consistent. Consistency is very, very important. Otherwise, you confuse and frustrate your child. Ephesians 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, don't take advantage of that.
He said, in other words, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Well, they got to obey me. The Bible says so.
Well, it did. But don't use it as a way to drive them out and beat them to death and lose their spirit. On the other hand, by the way, if you are yelling parents, your kids are going to be yelling kids. Just telling you. If you're a yelling parent, you're going to have yelling kids. If you're a parent that deals things with a common head, a common level thought, unless that child really literally has a problem, that child's going to be common and level-headed. Really will. Colossians 3, children, obey your parents in all things, and this is well-pleasing to the Lord. But fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You should, the kids, obey your parents. But parents, don't make a bunch of rules that's just going to beat them to death. I heard a news person trying to give you, okay, I already did that for you, so don't worry about that. Kids are people, they have feelings. Let me give you a real quick one, and I'll be just a couple, and I'm almost done. What are we trying to do? Win their heart. So many times, what we're doing is we are pushing our children away, and we can talk until we're blue in the face, and they have a wall around them, they're not going to listen. It's these kind of things that would, if we change the hearts of our adults, they will lead the children in the right direction and will change the direction of the whole community, the whole nation. Keep your word to your children. You want to win their heart, they got to be able to trust you with their heart. Watch this. Respect them. If you treat them with respect, they will learn to be respectful. If you treat them with disrespect, they will learn to be disrespectful as well. Having authority is a responsibility. It's not a right to be a dictator or a tyrant. Here's something my father did when I was a young teen. My father's been an antique classic car collector, and a lot of early stuff. And he takes it all the way down to every nut and bolt, all the way down to the ground, and rebuilds them all the way up. And so he's gonna do all the painting and all this kind of stuff and everything. And you know something he used to do? He'd come in to the house and he was getting ready to pick colors. And he's got choices for leather. And choices for, you know, these are cars. There are a lot of cars in the, you know, 20s and 30s where the fenders would be one color and the body would be another color. And then you got the color for the canvas top on the top, you know, and you got the leather and all this stuff going on. And he had all these paint chips and so forth and colors. And he'd ask my opinion. My father asked my opinion. And I'm talking about when I was a kid on a car that he's going to paint, and it's going to be that color for as long as he owns it, probably. And on a $30,000 automobile back in the 60s and 70s, almost, I guess, mostly 70s. Wow. You know what he said? He said, I'm a real person. He didn't say it out loud, but sure was loud. He said, "You're a person, and I know he may not do what I ask, what I like, but he asked me. Your kids are a clear canvas. What is written on the hearts of our children." Will be embedded in their hearts one way or another, whether good or for bad, for a long time, possibly the rest of their lives. It may be something good, it may be something not so good, but wait a minute, the world and the devil is trying to weasel their way in and write on the canvas of their hearts before we get there. You know, when somebody writes on something, you know, you write a piece of paper and you try to erase it. It's never as good as a fresh piece of paper. There's always just a shadow of that thing hanging around. Don't allow the world to do that. You be the one that takes up the prominent pages of your young child's heart. Church and good teachers, not the CRT and LGBTQ wickedness and all this other crazy stuff that's going on. What are you going to write on the hearts of your children? What are you writing on the hearts of the children nearby, the kids next door, your nieces and nephews, your grandchildren? We got to help them keep their hearts, because out of the heart are the issues of life. Finally, Proverbs 7 says this, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman." And that all sounds fine, but if their heart is closed off to you, we can't help make that happen. Now, don't expect your kids to be your buddy. Be their parent. But meet them in truth. Nah, meet them in mercy and grace to carry them to truth. We need to win the hearts of the children. And we need to win them to the things of God. That's what's going to change. Listen, cooperation, bipartisan cooperation, and working across the aisle is not going to fix this. In fact, it's not going to happen. There's going to be literally neither one of them. It's not going to be either one of them. A big bunch of nothing, and we'll go another 25 years and accomplish nothing, except maybe hold back the hurt and the sin a little bit. If we want to change our nation, we got to change in one soul at a time.